Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
First Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Mona, you are in the right colors for your pictures to be taken. I mean, that's exactly the color of the background. This chapter is an amazing chapter. We're only going to be able to talk about the first few verses this morning, but I just love this chapter. Now, Laura and I just got back from Hawaii not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, and people said, you know, was there anything eventful that happened on the Big Island? We were on the Big Island. We did see the volcano from a distance, but it behaved while we were there. When we went to Oahu, that's when it started acting up. But we did have an event happen on the Big Island that I wanted to tell you about today. Now, it was an amazing trip, and what a wonderful vacation. And with the resort that we had booked, they gave us a free breakfast buffet every morning for breakfast. So we went down, we had breakfast there right by the ocean, and the waves are just crashing on the lava rocks, you know, and just having our coffee and our breakfast. And we were reading every day along with you all the Bible reading plan. So every day we'd read a chapter and talk about it and just relax there and enjoy the place. And we had amazing servers, and God gave us a lot of divine opportunities this trip. People we got to pray with, people got to witness to. It was really a wonderful trip in that regard, too. And our servers, we pray with them on a couple of different occasions, and the servers we have for breakfast were exceptional. And I started talking to them. I said, you know, we're going to go to the other side of the island, and they're locals, you know. I said, is there anything that you'd recommend that we definitely check out while we're there? They all just lit up, and they said, oh, yeah, you got to go to Ken's Pancake House. It's like, oh, okay. So they said, yeah, it's great. You know, we get a free breakfast at the resort, but we got to go to Ken's Pancake House. So we're going to have lunch at Ken's, right? Now, they call the Big Island for a reason. It's big. It takes like 2.5 hours to get to the other side of the island. So it's quite a trip. And they say every time we go there, we want to go to Ken's for breakfast or lunch or whatever. And Ken's is amazing. It's been written up in USA Today as one of the top 10 restaurants in the nation in its class. It's kind of an old coffee shop. If you like those kind of things. I like those kind of restaurants. And they've kept it up. So like the booths, they were bright orange like they were in the 70s. Brand new, you know, vinyl that they put on the booths, but they've kind of kept things the same. But some of the stuff is older. Like the floor is that old vinyl tile, you know. But it's worn through. I mean, you can't even see the color anymore in the center of the walkway. I mean, the place gets a lot of use. It's really, it was packed and a great place. I can see why everybody mentioned it. So they said, so we go to Ken's first, then we go to Zippy's and we get an apple napple. I said, an apple napple? What's an apple napple? And they said, oh, you got to get an apple napple at Zippy's because they serve these apple napples and there's only one Zippy's on the whole island. You go across the whole island to get to Zippy's to get an apple napple. And it's worth the trip, they told me. Okay, I got to get the apple napple. So I'm up there paying the bill at Ken's after breakfast, well, kind of lunch. And so I mentioned to him, I said, now to the ladies there, I said, I'm going to Zippy's now. We're going to go get our apple napple. They said, Zippy's apple napple. We wish we had an apple napple. I said, are you kidding? You're at Ken's here. This place is amazing. You get this every day. No, it doesn't matter. We wish we had an apple napple at Zippy's. I'm thinking, what's an apple napple, you know? So everybody's talking about these things. So finally, we figure out where Zippy's is. We get over to zip over to Zippy's, and we get there. And up there, it's a Napoleon Bakery. And so we go up into the store, and there in the display case, and there's an empty tray. And in front of this big empty tray is the little sign that says Apple Napple. You're kidding. So there's a woman in line behind me, and I turned to her and I said, hey, what do you like here? I mean, there's all sorts of stuff in the case. And I said, what do you come here for? She says, oh, I come here for the apple napple. great. She said, but 3 out of 5 times that I come, they're out of them. I'm looking at that empty tray going, I think they're out of them. So I said to the lady, do you have any apple and apples? She says, oh, we're sold out. But they're in the oven. It's going to take 40 minutes. I thought, well, I drove 2.5 hours to get here. I can wait 40 more minutes. So I figure we can play around on Facebook, see what's going on with everybody, you know, walk around in the mall there. It's in a mall. And we wait for 40 more minutes to get an apple to apple. But I decided I'm not just going to get an apple to apple. I'm going to get one for me, one for Lori, and I'm going to get one for each of the servers that told us about, you know, these apple napples. I thought, well, let's bring them back and I'll bless them, you know, for breakfast. And the next morning, you know. So I get 4 fresh, hot, out of the oven apple napples. You wonder, what does an apple napple look like? Let's show them what an apple napple looks like. They are the most incredible apple turnover. They are like a slice of heaven in pastry form. It just melts in your mouth. They are amazing. And so we get these, and they're just right out of the oven. They're so hot, you can't even eat them, you know. But we weren't supposed to eat them. We're supposed to wait and let them kind of cool down a little bit. So they put on a box. They said, leave the lid open because otherwise they'll steam, and just kind of let them cool down a bit. So I go to our car, and I put them in the back seat of the car there, down on the floor, make sure they're safe. And they gave me a stack of napkins, put over there by them. And okay, we got the apple napples in the car, the lid's up, you know, and off we go. We figure on our way back to the other side of the island where our resort is, we'll stop at this waterfall. It's over 400 feet high. It's a huge waterfall. So we thought, oh, okay, let's stop at the waterfall. Now, when we got there, there's a small parking lot, and fortunately, there's this road, and this is there at a lot of Hawaiian attractions. They'll have this small little parking lot. I mean, like, you can park 20 cars in it. But then they have the road going up to the highway, and on that road, people park on both sides because the parking lots are just not big enough in a lot of these, you know, places where you want to go for hikes or like this waterfall. I got a real good place because the rows of cars went all the way up this way, and I'm down here next to the parking lot right here at this, you know, right here on the road there, but parked right there. And how many have been to Hawaii? How many have been to San Francisco? Now, if you go to Hawaii or you go to San Francisco, you got the same problem, and that is theft. It's horrible. It's epidemic. It's terrible. And so I knew this, so because there are signs everywhere. Don't leave any of your valuables in the car. So I brought a backpack because everywhere we went, I put all my valuables in the backpack and hiked it out and packed it wherever we were going. So I put all our valuables in the backpack, but I had some sandals. I just left those in the car. I had some hiking sticks. Didn't need them for this. Left those in the car. Had a shirt. Left those in the car. And I thought, okay, we'll just kind of go on our hike. And so there's this kind of like a half-mile hike, a loop hike to get to the falls. So we're about all the way on the other side of the loop. And I thought to myself, now, wait a minute. Did I leave anything valuable? I say, I got sandals, walking stick, shirt. Nah, there's nothing that I can't replace here in the car. So I, wait a minute, I left my apple napples in the car. Oh, nah. So we get back to the car after the hike. I go to the car. It's all locked up. And good sign. Open it up. Open the back door. Look in the back. And there on the floor, no apple napples. They're gone. My sandals are there. My hiking sticks are there. My shirt's there. The napkins are there. But the box of apple napples has disappeared. Lori thought I was joking. I was not joking. And the problem is, it's like 45 minutes to drive back to Zippy's. Then they're going to be out again. Are they even going to be making another bag? I just thought, oh, gosh. Apple napples are just not for me. Now, they only have one Zippy's on the Big Island. But we went to Oahu, so don't feel too badly for me because I gained 3 pounds on this trip. And I had Zippy's every day on Oahu because they're all over the place on Oahu. The whole island, every corner almost is a Zippy's with apple napples. But, you know, lately I have been thinking a lot about eternity. And for one reason is we've had a lot of memorial services, haven't we, here? And, you know, my mom passed away last month. And so it just kind of, your head is just in heaven a lot. And you're thinking about all these things of heaven and where mom is and eternity and the reality of it. And so as I thought about our text this morning, I thought, you know, really what matters most in life is what's really important. And that's what the whole chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1, it talks about the things that matter most. In fact, if I was going to talk about the whole chapter, that's probably what I would have titled the message. But I don't have time to do that today. But I was thinking, what if we go through life, we strain, we struggle, we toil to gain different things in life, to obtain, to achieve, to experience, only to have those things taken from us? Wouldn't that be tragic? Just like me, with my little adventure, you know, I drove all the way to the other side of the island hoping to get these apple napples. Got them, and they're taken from me. They're gone. What happens if we go through our whole life searching and striving and toiling over the things that can be taken from us? Shouldn't we really invest in what is going to last forever, the things which can never be taken from us? That's what I want to talk about today. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would comfort our hearts, still our minds, and help us to focus on heavenly things, eternal things this morning. And so, Lord, we give you this time. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our lives, Lord, and help us, Lord, to evaluate our lives in light of eternity. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So today I want to look at four sets of twins in these four verses. How many of you know there are twins mentioned in the Bible? How many of you know any twins mentioned in the Bible? Any come to your mind? Jacob and Esau, right? Remember them? Yeah. There's another twin that maybe you might remember. Anybody remember Thomas, who is called what? Thomas called what? Didymus. Yeah. Didymus means twin. So he was a twin, but we don't know who his twin brother or sister was. So those two twins, and then I Googled it because I thought I better make sure that's all the twins that are in the Bible, but I couldn't think of any more than those two sets. There's one more set of twin mentioned in the Bibles, and it's in Genesis 38, and it's Perez and Zerah. Yeah, whoever would remember them, right? So how many of you are here today and you have a twin brother or sister? Anybody here today? This morning has a twin brother and sister. No one? We had four in the first service. How many of you have twins in your family, though? Yeah, some of you would. Yeah. So not very common, but they happen, right? So today we're going to look at four sets of twins, and we want to look at how they would teach us things about our lives for eternity. Now, when the writer wrote this letter, he didn't sign his name the way we do in our day and age. Like when we write a letter, we sign our name at the end of the letter, you know, love or sincerely or whatever, yours and Steve. But have you ever received a long letter, like a long email, long letter, and you're going, who is this from? You, what do? You whip to the back of the letter, look, who wrote this thing, right? Well, in the ancient world, they sign their letter at the beginning. They put their name at the beginning, kind of handy that way. And so the author signs his name at the beginning of the letter. Look at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is special in the New Testament because it's believed that either 1 Thessalonians or the Epistle of Galatians, one of them were the first letters written in the New Testament canon. So one, they're not really sure, there's debate about which one, but we're going back to possibly the very first letter written to the churches that they said, this has divine fingerprints on it. This is a letter not just from Paul, but this is a letter from the Lord. We need to really preserve this for the church as a whole. So it's kind of a special letter, this 1 Thessalonians. And the whole chapter, like I said, is wonderful. So we see our first set of twins right here in verse 1. It's grace and peace. Grace and peace. You see that? And grace and peace always go together. And we can learn something from this first set. And that is, you can never have the peace of God inwardly unless you first have the grace of God covering your life and experiencing God's grace by Jesus Christ. So grace and then peace is given. What's unique here is Paul does something with these two words that is very special to Christians, because Paul actually is combining two customs of his day. The Greek custom of greeting someone was to greet someone and say grace, or grace to you. Now, when they said grace, they didn't mean grace the way you and I think of grace. We think of grace as amazing grace, so it's kind of a spiritual thing, God's grace to us. But for them, it was more like good day, goodness to you, grace to you, okay? So it was like good morning or grace to you this morning. So grace just kind of was a greeting of the day for the Greeks. Now, the Hebrews had a custom, and their custom was to greet someone with the word shalom, meaning peace, right? So what was interesting is Paul literally takes something known and treasured by the two different predominant cultures within the early church, which was Jewish and Gentile, and predominantly the Gentile was Greek. In fact, the Greek influence over the whole world was so strong at that time that many Jews actually spoke Greek as well. So he takes and combines the customs of both people groups, the Jewish group, the Gentile group, into one unique greeting that's unique to Christianity, and that is grace and peace. So, you know, when a mother gives birth to twins, it's just a matter of fact that she's got to give birth to one child before the other, right? So someone has to come out first. In the case of Esau and Jacob, there was that struggle in her womb, and Esau went out, he comes out first, and what, Jacob's catching his heel, and of course he comes out secondly. But it's Esau and Jacob, not Jacob, and then Esau that came second. And it's the same way with these biblical twins. Grace always comes first, and then peace. So it's grace and peace. Paul never, and he says that many times in his letters, but Paul never turns them around. He never says peace and grace. He always says grace and peace. And so that's a very uniquely Christian greeting. So why don't you turn to someone this morning and say grace and peace to you? Yeah. So you're greeting someone in a kind of an ancient Christian way that is unique to us as the church. Amen. So our first twins are grace and peace. Our second twins are faith and works, and they're found in verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, there's an ongoing debate in the church that has been going on for a lot of years, centuries actually, about the necessity of faith and works in the life of the believer. This debate came to a head during the Protestant Reformation, of course. And you remember the battle cry of the Reformers was faith and faith alone. Why were they so adamant about that? Because they were reacting to the other extreme in the ancient church that had gotten into this habit of thinking and theology of thinking of works. There was a works-based salvation. You never had assurance of being saved. You always had to work and work and work and somehow trying to be good enough to get to heaven, which is not biblical. We know that's not biblical. We're saved by grace through faith. And I love the verse from Titus 3:5 that says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." But we have to understand the biblical understanding of the necessity of these two twins of faith and works. How do they work together? Because we find people that just say, well, look, all I have to do is believe in Jesus, and that's it. I don't have to give any money. I don't have to use my time for God, my talents for God. All I have to do is believe in God. And they think that if they continue in sin, that's fine, because all they have to do is believe, and somehow just believing is all that matters, and it doesn't matter about their lifestyle. They feel that if they just believe in Jesus, everything will be okay, and everything's going to work out fine. But according to James, the writer of the book of James, their religion, he would say, is just a lot of talk. So I think the truth is found if we can somehow synchronize these two aspects of faith and works together. And what I think is interesting is the most popular verse that emphasizes the grace of God through faith for our salvation is very telling in this whole aspect of the twins of faith and works in the life of a believer. So you may want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You'll remember it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And if you have a pencil, you may want to underline a couple of words here. It says in verse 8, "For by grace," you might want to underline the word grace, "you have been saved through" what? "Through faith." So underline the word faith. "So by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works," verse 9 says. So underline works. So you've got grace, faith, and works underlined. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And we know that, and it's been told to us, look, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast. But, what about the next verse? It's continuing that exact same thought. Paul doesn't finish with verse 9. He goes on with verse 10 and he says, "For," or "therefore," because of this truth here that he shares in verses 8 and 9, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You may want to underline that, good works, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace through faith and not saved by good works, but we're saved and created in Christ for good works. They go together. They're two twins. You can't separate the two. So good works is literally just a demonstration of the reality of Jesus Christ living within me, the reality that I'm truly his child. Therefore, works follow and flow from me. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He summarized these two things, these twins of faith and works together this way. He said, "Regarding the debate of faith and works, it's like asking which blade of a pair of scissors is most important." I thought that was an interesting way to put it. Which blade of a pair of scissors is the most important? You tell me, right? So the first set of twins is grace and peace. The second set of twins is faith and works. The third set of twins is love and labor. Love and labor. Verse 2 and 3 again. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." And then he goes on and says, "labor of love." Did you know you can serve without love? You can serve without love, but you can't love without serving. Can I say that again? You can serve without love, but you can't love without serving. Now, this word labor is an interesting one because just a couple of words before that word is the word work. We just talked about work and faith, right? But he uses a different word for labor, even though in our minds it's kind of the same thing, work, labor, it's the same. But it's different. It's a different Greek word. Work is different than the Greek word labor. Work refers to the deeds. Labor, that Greek word labor, refers to the sacrifice that motivated the service or the work. So it doesn't just refer to the deeds done, but it refers to the motivation of those deeds, the sacrifice, the toil, the sweat that was involved, the energy expended toward the service. It's labor. It's effort. And he's talking about the effort, the sacrifices, the cost of what it cost with the pain when you were weary, but you still did this because it mattered, because love was motivating you toward service. A perfect example of this is all the labor of love that went into my mom's memorial service. Just like if you were there, you saw what happened. I mean, it was just absolutely amazing. It was overwhelming to me and to my family. So my mom passed away on April 13th, and we were planning to have a memorial service for her 8 days after her death. That's like crazy, okay? And I know this because I've done this, you know, for 40 years I've been doing memorial services. So I know what's involved in this. And I'm just thinking, whoa, that is a whole lot of work, and we don't have the resources to pull this off. Not in 8 days, maybe 80 days. I mean, there's five of us basically in our family, maybe some extended family members, but we just don't have what it takes to put together the kind of service for 160 people in this little church. It was packed, if you were here, you know, and just how extravagant it was. It was just over the top. And so as we talked about the service with my family, I was talking about it, and we're thinking about where could we do it, and how would it be done, and what we would want and stuff. And I'm trying to describe to them, we could do it at our church. It'll be packed out to the max. You never know how many people are going to come, but I figured 125, and I said it could be 150, and 150 in this little church is packed. But it was probably 160 as I did a, you know, kind of a rough count. My, you know, is seeing how many chairs were out and stuff. It was probably 160. So it was just wall-to-wall people. And I was trying to explain to them about our warehouse, and we could do the reception in the warehouse. And they're going, warehouse? And I thought, I know what you're thinking, but our warehouse is a little different than an average warehouse. You know, it doesn't have grease stains all over it. It's not filthy. It's not smelly. It's a very clean warehouse. For a 20-year-old building, that is an amazingly clean warehouse. We are very blessed. And so, and the way the ladies are going to make it look, I knew what they could do. It's just like, and so after I got through talking to my family about it, my brother, you know, he's gone to church before, but his idea of church is watching Cheryl Stanley on TV on Sunday morning, okay? He doesn't go physically. He's not part of a church body. And so he doesn't really get body life quite like I would, you know, like you and I do. So, but he turned to me after I described this whole thing and what our church was capable of doing. And he looked at me and said, Steve, there is no way that we could do something like this without your church. No way. And I love the fact that he got it. And not only did he get it, my whole family got it. And when they came and they saw, and they're still overwhelmed. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you to all you that you know, really made that happen. And even people like new people like Michelle, who didn't even know my mom. She hardly knew me. Been here just a few weeks. And we had like three new people in our church that had only come a couple of weeks. Michelle is one of them. Who just came to the memorial. I was so touched by that just because they wanted to know Mom. And they wanted to see the love of this body poured out. And it's just so awesome. And we've had several memorials, unfortunately, this year. We're having another one this Saturday, as you know. And I just got to tell you, they're a lot of work. A memorial service is a lot of work. And here's the amazing thing to me as a pastor, is the labor of love that takes place at these memorial services. Because we're not having to beg people to help. You're just coming and wanting to help. And that is amazing. It's overwhelming to see how many people want to come and help to make this honoring to the individual. And it just is such a testimony to the love of Christ in this church family for one another, because it's a lot of labor. And here's the thing, like I said, with Mom's memorial, we planned it 8 days after she died. That meant that some people heard about it 3 days beforehand and said, I'll be there. I want to bring something. I want to help with setting up, or I want to help with cleaning up, or I want to help with flowers, or whatever it was. I mean, we had people that don't even go to this church coming and helping. Yeah, they go to Saddleback Church. They come here on like a women's Bible study, so they'd heard about it. Hadn't even met my mom. A couple of them. They're over here helping Suzette with flowers the day before. It was overwhelming. Like I said, the body of Christ, it's just incredible. And it's just such a testimony. And here's the thing about the labor of love that's unique. These twins that go together so beautifully is when we stand at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ, and he says to us, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to reward you for your labor of love. He says it's like gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the gold and the silver and the precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. It's that labor of love. It's not just works that we did out of obligation, but it's the labor that was motivated by the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? So our fourth set of twins is patience and hope. Remember, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our God and Father. So that word patience, if you have a modern Bible, the word might be translated endurance. And actually, it might be better translated endurance, but it's the word patience in the Greek, but it's coupled with the word endurance. So what it means is, it means a patience that endures. It's not just being patient for a few moments. It's being patiently enduring whatever it is. And so it's a patient endurance, if you would. And what gives us the ability to have a patient endurance? Hope. Hope is the ingredient that's so necessary to having a patient endurance. You take away hope from someone, and you take away all strength and all power from that person. Our key point is this. Hope is the power to hold on when everything within you wants to quit. That's what hope does. It gives you the power to hold on when everything within you wants to quit. Because one of the biggest temptations we face as Christians is what? We're following Christ, and when life continues to be a struggle, there's battles continually in our lives, because once you sign up for Jesus' army, you sign up for warfare. Can I say amen? Anybody? Amen. Yeah. So, you know, you're in the battle daily and constantly. You're battling against sin, the flesh, the devil, and now we're battling against so many things in our lives, and we want to give up. But when we face problems, not just for months, problems that we have to face for years, year after year. You heard some testimonies. You heard some testimonies of how God has brought miracles out of that patient endurance that hope helped them to hang on to for years. But there's also people that are holding on and hanging on for years waiting for the miracle. And what's helping them to hold on to? Hope. We're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Hope, patiently enduring, is what gets us through. Hope's a very powerful thing. How many of you know who I'm talking about if I mention the weeping prophet? Who's the weeping prophet? Jeremiah, right. Why do we call him the weeping prophet? Because poor Jeremiah, he had one of the hardest jobs in the whole Bible. Yeah, he was called by God to a very difficult task. He was called to prophesy to the people of God when they were at their very lowest, when the bottom of their entire being, their entire society, their entire life had fallen out from under them. They had lost all hope. And what was his message? He was called by God to encourage these people, to remind them that no matter what has just happened, the great tragedy that has just befallen them and the temple and the people of God, God still loved them. That his mercies were still new every morning. That God was still faithful. And God was still in control. And God still can work good out of the worst thing that could ever happen and had ever happened to them. That's a tall order for a minister. Amen? To have hope in the face of overwhelming disaster. I want to read to you from a book he wrote. It's called Lamentations. I think it's the saddest book in the Bible. Don't read it today. It's Mother's Day. It's a downer. But Lamentations is an interesting book because it only has five chapters, but right in the middle of the middle chapter, there's like this glimmer of hope. It's like this ray of sunshine in the midst of stormy clouds of the rest of the books. And it says this. He says this as he's reciting all of the tragedies that have befallen God's people. And in the middle of it all, it's like all of a sudden he remembers this. He says, "Thus this I call to mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So remember, no matter what is happening in your life today, God is good. God loves you. God is in control, and he still can bring good out of these things. He can bring beauty out of ashes. Amen. We're called to have hope in these things. Hope gives us the power to continue when we really want to quit. Amen? So our hope is what? One day we are going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I wish we had time to look at the whole chapter, because at the end of chapter 1, that's what he's talking about, is seeing Jesus face to face. That's our hope. We're going to see him face to face one day. Amen? You know, it's interesting that Paul is writing so many of his letters to encourage the body of Christ. Because the early church, they were persecuted severely, financially, physically, and in every other way, ostracized and cut out from all their family and friends. Why? Because they made a decision to follow Christ. So they had tremendous persecution. Paul is writing these letters to encourage them. But interestingly, he's writing most of his letters from where? From prison. So he's in prison writing letters of encouragement to the church outside to encourage them. Yes. How many of you remember seeing a picture kind of popular of a little kitten hanging onto a rope? You know, just kind of like hanging in there. And sometimes they put it on a poster just, you know, with a caption like, you know, hang in there, you know, and you're just like hanging on for dear life, you know. And, you know, you might be here today thinking, I've reached the end of my rope. I feel like that kitten on the end of the string, you know. It's like, oh. Someone said, when you reach the end of the rope, just tie a knot in it. Now, I don't know who said it, because it's attributed to a lot of people, but I don't know. Somebody originated that. It's kind of a cute saying, but really, I want you to know, Jesus is your rope. You don't have to tie a knot at the end because Jesus is your rope and he never ends. There's never an end to Jesus when he's your rope. In fact, you're not holding on to him. Jesus is holding on to you. Yeah. So you're not really holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to you. If Jesus is your hope and you put your faith in him, then that's all that matters. Amen? So you might have been given a dream. You might be tempted to quit, to give up. You might have been praying for a long, long time and nothing's happened. Don't give up. Keep trusting God. Keep hoping in God. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is hard with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, a silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Let's stand. Father, you've encouraged us today not to quit, not to give up. Lord, that our hope is not in a rope, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we're never going to come to the end of him. Lord, you have grace, you have strength, you have encouragement to give to us each day, for each struggle, for each battle that we face. And so, Lord, as we're reminded of these wonderful twins of Scripture, grace and peace, faith and works, labor and love, and patience and hope. Lord, these are the things that endure forever. May we pursue after and invest our lives in these eternal things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.